Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides, son-in-laws, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his son and sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "O, not so, my lord, for now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. But let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for that for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore the name of the city is called Zoar. The sun was risen up the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, our hearts are stirred. So we look at this story of God's judgment upon the wickedness of mankind. Oh God, I just pray for strength as I preach the message that you have laid upon my heart. It's not much. Father, I just pray that you would frame these thoughts, these messages behind this story. Behind these thoughts, we could see the twilight morning lit up by a cauldron of fire, the afterglow flashing around us. And we could smell in our nostrils the stench of a clear morning saturated with the smell of sulfur, brimstone. God, as we help us to see, Father, there on that lonely escape route between Sodom and Zoar, statue of a woman silhouetted against this blood-red sunrise, made out of salt, looking back upon the ruins of what she called home, contrails of smoke, rising from a beautiful valley that once supported life. And Father, those cryptic words you uttered, remember Lot's wife, come down to us through the ages. Oh God, I just pray that they'll be transported to us by your Holy Spirit, by the living flame of God, that we would experience and be filled with the holy fire of the Holy Spirit, lest we experience the holy judgment and the holy fire of God's judgment. I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would give these words, these simple thoughts, an impact, that they would touch the hearts of these dear people that you have placed before me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, remember Lot's wife. I don't know how often you think about the second coming of the Lord. I feel a little bit like the Apostle John. He wrote in his epistle there, 1st, 2nd John, he said, I have many thoughts, many different things I'd like to write to you. And sometimes that's the way it is. I feel like there's many things I'd like to speak on. But as I was meditating on what the Lord wanted me to speak, I felt like my mind drawn away from some of those other topics. And this simple phrase in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And I know there's been many sermons, possibly you've heard many sermons. And so while this is a simple message, I guess the burden of my heart is what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. It's been really impressed upon me. With this story, in conjunction with this story, if you think about this verse, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner, the ungodly and the sinner appear? It seems to me we find this story of a terribly fine line between a man and a woman, between escape. We know that Lot was a righteous man. The Bible tells us that. And yet, I think it's the message Jesus wants to bring to us is to the righteous. It's who he was speaking these words to. Remember Lot's wife. And I don't have time to read the story there, the incident in Luke chapter 17, but we have there Jesus is telling the people, they had asked about this, when will be the sign, where will the kingdom of God come? And many times, Jesus did it again here, but many times the days of Noah, the days of Lot are used to describe what it's going to be like in the end time right before Jesus comes back again. And if we were to take the time to read this in Luke chapter 17, you would see the account here again of Noah and Lot. These are common themes. And as Jesus talks about these two different instances in history, we see nothing about the wickedness and the deterioration of man. If you were to read this, you will see nothing about all the sins that are commonly associated with Sodom in the days of Noah. Jesus doesn't mention any of those things, but what you see Is Jesus saying it's going to give? He gives us a picture of a very normal life. Normalcy will be the atmosphere of the day. And while yes, there will be some wickedness and there will be things happening that will unsettle people, people by and large will feel comfortable and secure in what they have known and what they feel is normal living. And that is very much the way you see it today in America. You see tranquility. You see a place of security. Normal things are happening. Harvest, marriage. But he does issue this stunning command in this chapter. Just three words that ring with eternity. That eternity hinges upon these three words and how you're going to relate with this and how you remember Lot's wife. First of all, he uses the people of Noah. They were just out and out sinners. They were unashamedly worldly in their pursuits. They had no fear of God. They didn't have any belief in the judgment of God. Everything they did was the pursuit of this world. They were unashamedly worldly in their pursuits. And we know the story well, how God levied His judgment against such a people that had no time in their busy schedules for God. And then he moves us into a picture of Sodom. And there again, he doesn't bring about the wickedness. You just see this careless, listless, luxurious society. The people at love with the ease of life that they have. We know in Ezekiel it talks about this, the tranquility of Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. That was really what her sin was. And then all of a sudden Jesus ejects, and I can just imagine him injecting this with fire flashing in his eyes. As he looks at the religious people, the people that want to be right when God comes back, that you should remember that there's a righteous woman, there was a righteous man, remember Lot's wife, and how close she came, she almost escaped. And the question, of course, naturally comes to us, why should we remember Lot's wife? You know the story well and how that she disobeyed, but the question beyond that is, why did she turn around? We know that she disobeyed, but why did she disobey? We look a little bit into the... Try to imagine with me a little bit what she was going through. Of course, if we start historically with Sodom and go to Revelation, Sodom is given as a type of the world. We've talked about that a little bit. I'd like to think about... It's easy to relate Sodom with what we see today in our beautiful valley. Sodom was a city that was built, find that, just directly after the first flood there. It was built, it was in the plains, it was a beautiful place. Next time you read about this beautiful place of Sodom, the plain of Jordan, it's when Lot is standing up there on the mountainside, looking down across there, and he sees all the potential, all the possibilities. It's described to us as the garden of God, the very beautiful place. We don't know much about Lot's wife. We do know that somewhere along the line, Lot made some choices. He started down into the valley. And up there on the mountain, Lot, Abraham, that holy man of God, he was up there in his tent, separated from society, separated, living the way God wanted him to live, and Lot had gone down there. I don't know if Lot, I would assume maybe Lot met his wife down there in the city. We don't know that. I don't know that at least. Maybe he met her before this. But even though this was a very wicked place, it was home. Before we have the story that I just read in Luke 19, again, it's hard to know for sure how much time elapsed between when Lot moved into Sodom. We know that the Bible says, first of all, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Maybe that's where he found his wife. Maybe, first of all, he found associations. And first of all, she may have lived in a tent. But it could have easily been 20 to 30 years. You know, during those crucial times of life, Those hard times when he was trying to make the farm work, he was still expanding his operation, raising his family from little up. All they knew was the plains, the easy life. I suppose one day they realized that these tents, they might as well move into the city and buy a nice house. And there they were raised. There they raised their family. There they always, that's what they knew. And though there was wickedness and vileness and violence, at the same time they were known and people knew them. There's a degree of safety in numbers. I suppose you see, it's interesting to see how afraid Lot is of the mountains after he was raised up there. Abraham made his home up there. But this was a place of security, and I suppose by all appearances it seems like they didn't have such a bad family. They raised them the best they knew how. We don't have really any indication that Lot's wife was an ungodly woman. I tend to think she respected God. She knew enough about, she had enough association with Abraham and righteous Lot, that she realized that something was drastically wrong with the activity of this city. She knew that there was a God, a holy God in heaven that was going to judge sin. I believe she believed that in her heart. She was probably a good wife. She stood by Lot. Probably far more times than we read about when she left with Lot. But one day the visitors come, the messengers of God sent to warn the people, to warn righteous Lot, that there's an impending doom. Fire is going to fall upon this city. The interesting thing is, Lot believed it. Lot knew in his heart. It's interesting to read about those patriarchs back in that day. It just seemed like God was more real. But something struck in Lot's heart. And he goes to his in-laws, he goes to his son-in-laws and his daughters, and he knocks on the door. And it's early morning. I should back up so you get the full picture here. But one day Lot's sitting there in the gate, and these visitors come to him. He entertains them. You think about an evening like this, they bake a meal. The Bible says before they lay down to go to bed, they have an assault on their house. You can imagine the drama. Those of you who have been at Haiti, some of these countries, imagine what they went through as they're pulled outside the door, then pulled back in. You see the whole thing, the drama this evening ramping up. Remember, they haven't even gone to bed yet. The angel tells them, you need to get out of this place because I'm telling you it's going to be destroyed. He goes over, he walks across the city, talks to his in-laws. They just mock him. He comes back. You can imagine what it's like. You're looking at all your things. What should we do now? These men, these angels, they're strong. They're saying, you need to get out. I'm telling you right now, you need to leave. It's maybe 2 in the morning. It's maybe 1 in the morning. The Bible says it was morning. But it's late at night. They still haven't slept. Finally, the angel just grabbed them, take them outside of the city, set them down, and say, you see those mountains? You better get moving and quick. Lot pleads for this small city. Can I go to this little city? He's afraid of the mountains. I don't know. There again, we don't know how far it was to Zoar. It could have been 30 miles. There's different numbers. But even if you're walking at 5 miles an hour for 6 hours, that'll get you 30 miles. The angel said, don't you look back. Might have seemed like a small thing at the time. But there again, I believe these people took God serious. They knew that real fire was going to fall. They knew in their hearts that when God spoke, He meant what He said. And so they started out across there all night. Now remember, they haven't slept. The last time they ate was earlier that evening. I don't know how many of you have worked all night. This is the time of the year. Bible says when the sun began to come up. I don't know, you know, when you get to that point in the morning, you think you've about made it. But for me, that's maybe when I'm the sleepiest, right before the sun's coming up. I'm out swathing all night or something. That's just when everything bears down on me. You can just imagine the emotional state of this woman, this dear wife of Lot's, as she's been tired. She's walking all night. And there's probably something about this whole thing. She's thinking about everything she's left behind. She's thinking about her family, her life, maybe her little grandchildren. And just as you get to the edge of the city Zoar, suddenly an explosion just rocks the world around you. And in the twilight, it just lights up with this afterglow that brightens everything around you. You feel the earth shaking and you smell the sulfur. And in her heart, she knows every single thing that she left behind is gone. I just would like you to pause and think a little bit. What are the odds that you would have been different had you been Lot's wife? Abraham, he gets up early. I think he was an early riser. And he looks out across this once luscious valley. The Bible says it burned everything that grew. And he just sees it just looks like a furnace out there. Abraham knows that God did not find enough righteous people in that city to save it. It must have been a tremendous sight. I don't know if he could see the pillar. I kind of doubt it. We can imagine this pillar, the shape of a woman, maybe her shawl wrapped around her. She's just forever frozen there, glancing back over her shoulder. And that's the picture Jesus says to remember. Those of you that claim to be righteous, those of you that claim to be Christians, those of you that want to join the instruction class, that if you are going to be ready for the next time fire falls from heaven, there's some very important things you should remember about Lot's wife. Now, as I studied this, my heart was burdened. As I stand before you, the people God has placed in my life, as I wonder what eternity will reveal about our church. Maybe we're tempted to think God is not fair. As I thought about this story and I thought about Lot and his wife, I had to be honest that I don't really think the way God thinks. You know, in my mind, if I was to be the judge, I have to tell you that I've been surprised. It has surprised me different times in my life that I have read in the Bible that it says that Lot was a righteous man. I just don't view him that way in my normal human state. All the decisions he made, everything that he did, surely there could have been a different way to describe him. At best, he was a lukewarm Christian. And then I think about his wife. And I think about all she went through and all that she did and all that she left behind. And how at the very gates of Zoar, within reach of salvation, she gives into this tiny little weakness, a mother's heart. And she's destroyed with all those wicked people in Sodom. You ever look at things that way? You ever look at things opposite the way God looks at them? I think that's what God knew about us. And He wanted us to learn some very important lessons about why it is we view things so much different than God does. First of all, I just have three simple lessons here. They're things that you've learned all your life. But first of all, the first thing I'd like to think about that we can remember about Lot's wife is just this simple thing called obedience. Just simple obedience. I brought that up before, but you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, "For the time has come that judgment, it must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" You know, disobedience is always the result of a rebel heart. Disobedience is always
It is always, always, always. Your disobedience is always caused because you have a rebel heart. You know, like I said before, my heart goes out to Lot's wife in the flesh. But I believe that God, in His all-knowing ways, He's the judge of all the earth. And He will do right. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It sees into the motives. And though we as human beings, we like to excuse ourselves and maybe those around us. We like to excuse our families. We like to excuse maybe my own soft heart. I like to excuse my church members. Which I think is my duty to do many times because I can't see your hearts. But though we may be tempted to excuse Lot's wife, make excuses for the disobedience in their life, brothers and sisters, and all of us here this morning, let's remember that God never changes, and He requires obedience, not sacrifice. A lack of obedience is always a betrayal of the rebel heart. I suppose, you know, like I said, in my heart I would say it was just a reaction of hers that she looked back. If I was to come up beside you and make a loud noise, there'd be a reaction. Maybe you'd whirl around. You know, maybe we say she couldn't help it. But I have to tell you that the action of her disobedience was a conscience mistake. She was rebelling against the command of God. Maybe we could say she really didn't mean it as disobeying. In so many other ways she had obeyed. In so many other ways she had left so much behind. But have you ever thought of it that it's the moment, it is that one moment of disobedience that God is interested in our obedience? It's that one time that we disobeyed that God wanted us to obey. The other night, we had a meeting with CAM, Christian Mission, you know, those of you that work there for them. And it struck me again as I was there visiting. It's a meeting of the rich and the famous, right? I was there. But you know, we want to do something. We want to do something. The thing I think we should always remember, and that while it's good to do something, is God's will that we do something. Brothers and sisters, let us always remember, according to Matthew chapter 7, it's not so much the good things that we do, but were the good things the will of our Father which was in heaven. Bible says many, many times there's those that are going to come and say, Lord, I have done many wonderful things. You see, one of the common mistakes as early Christians, and maybe those of us that become zealous to serve the Lord, it is a sign of immaturity in our Christian life. I'll just put it that way. I hope you can bear with me. But an overemphasis on service is only some of the first stirrings of life in a young Christian's life. It is in many ways the first indications of the new birth. And many times there's overactivity. Many times there's too much activity. Many times there's activity that maybe damages. But I don't know if you can understand what I say when I'm trying to tell you that the more mature you get, after a while you forget about activity and you learn to simply obey. To simply obey what God is asking of you. That was a common mistake all through history. Old Testament, New Testament. I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say there. But to obey, there's a difference between doing and doing the will of your Father which is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. You know, I'm not afraid. Many preachers might be afraid to stand here and quote that verse to you. I don't know what all that verse means. There's many people have a lot of pretty confident ideas what that verse does not mean. I just know that that verse means something. And I think it means what it says. Just think back with me. God was in heaven. He had his cauldron of fire ready to drop over these cities and this plain. He had these messengers of God sent down there, and they said, flee for your life and don't look back. I don't know why God said that. I don't know why God told those messengers to tell those people to not look back. The Bible doesn't tell us why they had that rule in their life. All we know is that they had a rule in their life that said, don't look back. Because He was watching for their souls. You know what I really believe in my heart? Maybe some of you won't agree with this. But I believe that every single one of us have a rule, an authority in our life. And if you don't, you should have one. And I believe that on Judgment Day, that authority and rule in your life is going to stand before an Almighty God, maybe even against His will. And give an account, was that person that you had charge over obedient or wasn't he? I'd like to picture it like this. You take a father and his son, or a father and his daughter. And that son has been rebellious. That son has been going his own way, or that daughter. And I just think about Judgment Day and how on Judgment Day there'll be no more of those ties. There'll be nothing. And God will look us in the eye and we'll be forced to say, was that person obedient or wasn't he? I've heard people say that they don't want to just obey a man. They don't want to blindly obey. They don't want to just listen to someone. But the God of all the earth knows the difference. The God of all the earth is watching. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be careful as our authority. I know that we don't have all the say. We don't always say the right things as parents, those in authority. But as those that are listening, God is going to judge us. The second thing I'd like to just think about in this woman's heart, the deception of a worldly heart, the tragedy of this story to me, is how close she came to making it. How close it was. And the warning is the same for us today. After she had been rescued by the angels and left everything behind and traveled all night, and only to be destroyed right at the very end, right at the very gates of salvation. Somehow I just imagined in my mind that as she was making that journey, she just hoped against hope that this was all a mistake. Somehow it would all be sorted out and she could go back to her house and her couch and her garden and her children. Somehow she hoped that this would all, by nightfall, they could be back in their own beds. But the fundamental lesson that we need to learn from this story is that one can appear to be saved and yet lost because of worldly connections. And I think this point is really the one that burdens my heart the most, is to secretly love what God hates. Will prove just as deadly as to openly live like the Sodomites. To secretly have an admiration and a connection. Jude chapter 5 gives us this warning. It says that those that after had escaped out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The irony of that whole escape out of Egypt and everything they went through, God destroyed because they couldn't get Egypt out of their hearts. Oh, the tragedy. Wouldn't it have been so much better off to just have lived in Egypt and just enjoyed it rather than try to restrain themselves and live a hard life? And the fact of the matter is, when it comes to this thing of separation, not only do we have to flee the city and look different and be different and act different, the heart has to be different. Luke chapter 17, Jesus, after this warning about remember Lot's wife, he gives us some very interesting verses. He says that whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. This is right after remember Lot's wife. And he that shall lose his life for my sake will save it. This is where the Holy Spirit is going to have to speak into your life. These aren't very exciting thoughts or very exciting points. But I get the picture of roots. He that will save his life will lose it. You know, life has the idea and the connotation of the future, of what we're drawing our source and our security from. And I would like to think that as as the major problem with Lot's wife is that when she looked back, she was revealing something about her life, about where she was drawing her life, where her life was coming from, where the source of her security was coming from. She still had her roots back there in Sodom.
The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 17 and some other verses there, I tell you in that night there should be two men in one bed. There'll be two women grinding. Two men in the field. And there again, I used to read these verses and I'd wonder, why did God use these verses to describe the end time? And I realized again here, I think it's God talking to the righteous. He's talking to you and I, warning us to be ready. And He gives again the sense that it's like a game of memory. On the surface, all the cards look alike. They're doing the same thing. You can't tell a difference. They're just two men in bed. They're just two women grinding. One is taken and the other left. Just like Lot's wife, she was left and the other's taken. What was it that revealed the difference? You know, everything about your spiritual life. Everything, if we could just draw back the curtains and God could show us your heart, everything that we need to know about your spiritual life could be summed up in your reaction to one word: worldliness. Worldliness. Oh, that word has become such a joke to us. We just hear the preacher saying, we hear it talked about so much in our life. We become immune to it. But how does that word worldliness strike you? You know, this world is anti-God. This world is anti-Christ. This world is a wicked place. This world stands for everything to destroy you. And Satan's interest in the saints is to get some love of the world into your heart. It doesn't take much to separate you on the day of judgment. That is the burden of my heart. You know how Satan works? All he wants to do is get one little bit of worldliness in your life. I've seen these steps often. I've experienced them in my own life. But He'll take you, brother. He'll take you, sister. And He'll present to you some hobby. Maybe it's even a fun hobby. We've talked about fishing. We've talked about hunting. He'll take something, some love, some. He'll interest you into something. And you'll get involved in it. Eventually, the next step that He wants to take you to is that you become attached to it. You're blind to it. You don't want to hear warnings about it. You don't want to be saved from it. You want to like it. You still enjoy it. And the third deadly step that Satan wants to get you to is that you will love what God calls abomination. The Bible talks about that, how that we're going to be blinded when we get to that point, when we've got enough of the world in us, that we will begin to defend, yes, even as church people. We will defend what God says is abomination. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Oh, it is a deadly thing. I think this is the burden. This is a deadly thing to, in your heart, though you may not even know it, to love what God says He hates. I talk about money. Maybe you think I talk about money too much. It's because it's a special problem to me. I'll admit that. But this is the point where this happens a lot in our Mennonite American culture. I'll tell you, brothers, you read all the verses in the New Testament. But think about it. First of all, God gets us involved in it. Then we start to like it and defend it. It gets such a grip on it, on us, that we will change what the Word is saying to defend it. That is just an example. This can happen in our clothing. This can happen in our music, in our sports. Love not the world is Jesus' plea. New life to you He brought. That is why Colossians 3, those verses are so precious in Colossians 3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Christ, who is our life. Oh, the picture I see, the picture, brothers and sisters, the picture that I dread. The picture I think about when I think about Judgment Day. And maybe you think that I'm taking this too serious. And I hope, you know, by God's grace, I love this church. It's not that I think that there's a lot of us. But, we have too much going for us. As I contemplated this whole scene and did some study on the plain of Willamette Valley, we could call it.
But Sodom, we have too much for it not to be. It's improbable. You know, the Bible gives a 50-50% chance here in Luke 17. One taken and one left. We have too much stuff, brothers. We have too many boats. We have too many trucks. We have too nice of tractors. There is too nice of stuff. We have too much entertainment. It is so improbable that a large majority of us. You know, what a picture I get is a judgment day when Christ, who is our life, you know, that's where our roots went up to. I've been weeding the garden. I found out something about those roots. I accidentally weeded up a good plant. I think it was one of the cucumbers or something. I accidentally pulled it up with a hoe, just little roots. And I quick put it down back in that moist dirt and I dumped a bunch of water in it. That thing died. I couldn't keep it alive. Why is it that way? You try to weed out a root. You know, I've been weeding this garden and hoeing up some of these weeds. I don't know what the name of them are. I'll tell you what, you can tear them out of the ground. It just seems like one little root, it gets covered with moisture. And that thing is alive and going again. You know what I'm talking about. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That is a picture how fragile it is to keep our mind off of this wicked world and keep our roots up towards heaven. You know, daily, I've been thinking about this. I have to keep continually in my own heart cutting off my farm. Cutting off my loves. Cutting off these things in my life. But I get the picture. I was saying, is it Christ is coming through the clouds. The heavens are melting. I don't know how it's going to be. I just see paper thin skies just folding up in the fervent heats. And there Christ is coming through and this whole church is standing there. You know, and those that are left are going up to meet Him. And there's God forbid that some of us would be standing there with our arms up and on our toes trying to go. But that terrible moment, the truth is revealed that we deceived ourselves. We did love the world. We did love the world. We did love the fact that we could watch all those YouTube movies. We could go back into our old life and regurgitate that music. We could watch those documentaries and then from there go to the movies and from there to the impurity. We did love the fact we thought we were going to heaven. And then I can see those people. You know, the Bible says, when that day comes, don't run back to your house for your things. You get the idea of a burning fire. Don't run back. What does that mean? But I get the picture of those same people all of a sudden realizing they're bound here to earth. And now they're running for the mountains, the Bible says, crying for the mountains, fall on us. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. That is why it is so important, like Colossians says, to set your affections on things above. I must hurry here. But long before the trumpet sounds, these ties, dear young people, these ties need to be severed. Those of us that are getting to be middle-aged, you know, it's easy to look back, and now we are where our parents were. Oh, we were so critical. They never went on the mission field. They never. All they did was build up their businesses. But it is easy to get settled in, to be comfortable, and call it home here. The last point I'd like to think of, and this is a shorter one. And that is the idea that it's impressed on my mind many, many times the last number of months, maybe years, as I've worked with people. I've worked with the failures of people, trying to restore people. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end, that is going to be the one that is going to be saved. You know, I don't know what went through the mind of Lot's wife. Maybe she thought, I have obeyed. I'm right here at the gates of Zoar. Now I'm allowed a quick glance back. You know, many times, you know what it is like in your life. Maybe she just felt she deserved it. She owed the flesh that gratification to at least see the final destruction of what she called home. I don't know, I seriously doubt they could hear the screams of the people, but maybe she felt like she owed herself, her daughter, her dear grandchildren. She owed the flesh. She had done it right long enough. And oh dear young people, you're in the construction class, you're in these walls of the church. It doesn't matter what age you are. You know, you hear about the 40-year-olds that go back into sin. And the Bible warns us over and over again to don't go back once you've started. No man that sets his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy. Don't get discouraged. Don't think that it's not worth it. Oh, you know, you go back, you want to start this Christian life. Maybe in a burst of zeal and fear of hell, you decide to join the instruction class. But don't go back. Then it's time to go. Your friends are going back to that sports bar to watch the game. Now you're faced with many long hours in the tractor. What are you going to listen to? Oh, and that's where it catches us so quick. Many, many people turn back. And for the rest of their life, if they don't return to God quickly, they're forever hampered with these worldly roots that are hindering them and pulling them back. First Timothy 4, verse 7 says, I have fought a good fight. That's one thing to do, but it's not enough. It's all about finishing the course. You know, for the first few years of your life, life is exciting. And then you enter this long stretch of married life and children raising and making money. Just remember, friends, it's those that endure all the way to the end are the ones that are going to be saved. In conclusion, remember Lot's wife. Can you really say, even so, if you really, young person, can you really say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? That's a challenge in this world. That was spoken by men in prison. That was spoken in men suffering physically. I know we can't relate, but somehow we have this great challenge ahead of us. Can you say like 2 Timothy, looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved? Or is it more like, honestly now, is it more like this in Hebrews, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation? You know, maybe we're like the children in the toy box. We have it so good. You know, you're just playing so hard. You got such a nice farm set up. And mommy's calling for supper. You almost don't hear. That is a good picture of a Christian that has his roots on earth. Remember Lot's wife. I hope you get the burden of my message that we need to make our calling and election sure. To cut the ties. Cut the ties of this world. Think about God. Think about eternity often. Think about the return of Christ. Prepare your hearts for that great notable day of the Lord. Let's have a closing song.